Praise the Lord. Happy to be here this morning. Happy to be back with you. I went to West Virginia. My aunt had passed away, and her request was that I would speak at her funeral. So she had told me that several times. Every time I'd go over there, it seemed like she'd say, "Now, don't you forget." And so we went over there and for that. And let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Remember Brother Gene in prayer. He's at home sick. Called me yesterday. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look to you today, Lord, and we ask God for Brother Gene, that you'll touch him, dear God. He says that he has a cold or congestion that he can't seem to shake. I pray, Father, that you'll touch him, Lord, and heal him. I pray, Lord, that you be with us in this service. Guide us through your word, Lord God, to bring glory to yourself, Lord, through our lives. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to begin reading at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye have been washed, but ye have been sanctified, but ye have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to just speak for a few moments on the subject, if I'd title it, "And Such Were Some of You." If you go back in history and look at the time of when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church and look at what that city was like and the things that would take place in that city, the city was located on a stretch of land that was about 4 miles wide. It had a seaport on either side of it. And the sailors would come with their ships, and they would port across this 4 mile wide piece of land to go from one port to the other, to get across from one sea to the other. It was much more dangerous to try to sail around than it was to come to this port of Corinth. And they had like a channel dug, and they pulled these ships across, and they would charge these ships to cross this 4 mile piece stretch of land from one sea to the other. And so the city was rich. It was rich in commerce. It was a very rich city. Its government was rich. And because of this, and because there was so much work to be had, there was people that came from all over to come and to settle and to live in the city of Corinth. Also, there were slaves in the city of Corinth. Some of the slaves were under bondage. Some of them had been set free, but had nowhere else to go. There was a great temple there, the temple of Aphrodite. And there was 1,000 prostitutes that were employed in that temple. And part of the worship in this temple had to do with sexual things. And the city was just full of sin. It was full of debauchery. It was Paul writes here and he talks about them being full of the sin of actually that God destroyed Sodom over. It was full of homosexuals. It was full of lesbians. It was full of all these different things. And idolaters, people who worshiped idols and adultery, and actually even incest was not unheard of, as we read about in Corinthians when Paul had to deal with that. And there were just such degradation of things that were constantly taking place here, gambling and drunkenness and all manner of sin that took place in this city. And you think that God would send Paul there to such a corrupt place, that he would send him there to call a people out to the gospel. I would dare say that if we could put ourselves in the place of God and we would look down on Corinth, we would say, don't bother with that place. There's nothing to be saved there. But God didn't look at that place that way. As much full of corruption and sin and things that it was, God looked down, and through all of that, he saw some people that could be saved. And not just could be, but were saved. God did save them. He sent Paul there, and these people were delivered from these things. Because Paul says, such were some of you. Some of you that are in this church here in Corinth, you were part of these ungodly things before the gospel of Jesus Christ came to you. And Paul was reminding them, these things that in this city seemed to be all right. It wasn't that the people walked the streets and said, oh my God, look at that over there. No, it was acceptable. Those things were acceptable. And Paul's saying, even through this spirit of acceptance, these things are not right. But you came from those things. And he said, you were washed, sanctified, and justified. To think that God could come down among such debauchery and be able to wash people, sanctify them, and justify them from those things. And Paul was teaching them not to look down their nose at others who were still ensnared by these things and had not come to the gospel of Christ yet. Now, this is not to say that we don't call out sin. Paul was calling out sin. He said, these things, people who partake in this, they're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. But he was also saying, don't look down your nose at them, because you don't know what work God can do in their life. In Galatians 5, Paul writes, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lavishness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderings, drunkenness, revels, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So it's not that your flesh wouldn't be apt to these things, to hatred, variance, envyings. You know, I've talked to people that were coming down to their end, and they would begin to tell me, well, I never did drink, you know, I never gambled, I never took the Lord's name in vain, I was never in jail. I don't know why they throw that in there. I was never in jail. I mean, Paul was in jail, put in jail. Silas had been put in jail. But it was for what cause, you know. And like, I guess, I don't know why they had that in there, but I've heard them say these different things, you know. And they're saying it like as if that somehow that justifies them. I haven't been that bad of a person. But the Bible says we're saved by grace. Amen? It says in Samuel, it says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. So God looks at rebellion, he says, it's like the sin of witchcraft. And it says stubbornness. Oh my. I ain't never drank, I ain't never gambled, I ain't never played cards. Oh, but I've been stubborn. And the Bible says stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know, the thing about this list that Paul lists off here of all these things, there's no good and bad among them. There is nothing that you could say, well, this ain't quite as bad to go to hell over. There's not worse things to go to hell over. If a person's going to hell, it don't matter what they're going over. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, what I'm saying is this. God don't grade sin. He don't say these are worse sins than those sins. Sin is sin. To reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how good a person is. If they reject salvation, if they reject God's way, then there's nothing left for them but the judgment. Brother Branham even says, God doesn't send anyone to hell. He said, if a person goes to hell, they've had to run over top of every sign that God sets up and every blockade that God sets up. They've had to run over top of it to get to hell. Because God sets up signs of warning. He sets up blockades. He sends his word. He sends preachers to preach that word. To warn the people. God never brings judgment before he brings warning. I don't believe there's going to be anyone that'll be able to stand in the white throne judgment and have a viable excuse. An excuse that God's going to say, oh, well, I'm sorry. I misjudged you. Come on up here on the other side. I'm sorry. I don't believe there's going to be an excuse, yet people all the time offer excuses. People are always trying to justify themselves. You're familiar with this passage of scripture, this parable that Jesus gives about two men that come to pray in the temple, a Pharisee and a publican. And he says that the Pharisee says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So the Pharisee, he was trying to justify himself by passing judgment on the publican. I'm not as bad as him, so I must be all right. And he names off all these things that I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not, you know, I don't commit adultery. And I'm not like this guy. And then he goes on further to try to justify himself and says, I fast twice a week and I pay tithe of all I possess. I go to church. But the publican says, he can't even lift his eyes as much to look up. And he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, the latter was more just than the first. And he said, for this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So this Pharisee was trying to justify himself, and that's what a lot of people do. They tried to justify themselves by saying, I haven't done this or that or the other, or I'm not like this fellow over here. I'm not like this woman. And they try to justify themselves. They try to justify their actions. Friends, look, people who leave church try to justify why they're leaving church. It seems to be a normal human thing to try to justify oneself. I've heard people justify themselves as far as not going to church. Well, I'll tell you what, I've saw so much bad things out of preachers, I just don't trust them. But what if I felt that way? What if I felt that I've saw so much bad things out of people that I sure in the world don't want to preach to them? God's not, that they're trying to justify themselves, but God's not going to accept that. Because God's got some real out there. God's got some real Christians. I've heard people say, I ain't going down there to that church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, how would they know? What, because we're not living up to what their expectations are? You know, it surprises me the amount of sinners that could tell you how you're not living godly. Could tell you why you're not a Christian. Well, I thought you was supposed to be a Christian. My dad, when he worked at Union Carbide in Cleveland years ago, he worked on the docks loading and unloading trucks. And he had a man that worked with him that was constantly on him about being a Christian. And he was constantly trying to test him. And, you know, you'd kind of have to know how my dad was, the kind of man he was. He was only about 5'6". But he wasn't afraid of nothing, Brother Jim. And this man was a larger man than him. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. Said, what if I was to haul off and hit you on one cheek? Would you turn the other? And my dad said, you better pray I do. But you know what all it is? Just constantly trying to test you. Yeah. Trying to see if they can find some fault in you. That goes along with being a Christian. Brother Branham said persecutions are a normal, natural part of being a Christian. So what do you do about these people that are persecuting you? Brother Branham said, don't judge them. Just commit them to the Lord. Let God be their judge. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction. So a person will say, well, I've never committed adultery, or I've never committed fornication, or I've never been a homosexual, or I've never been a drunkard. But do you have pride? Because pride is a sin. I believe this Pharisee had some pride. Well, I'm not like him. And the Bible says, a haughty spirit goeth before a fall. You know what a haughty spirit is? That's someone who has exalted themselves. A proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. Proud wrath, presumptuous arrogance. Before we would pass judgment on someone else, the Bible says we ought to take a look at ourselves first. The Bible says, why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Why thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Judge not that ye be not judged, Jesus says. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Growing up as a teen, I don't know if it was a great opportunity or not, but to be around a lot of people who thought quite highly of themselves. And had a tendency to look down their nose at those that didn't seem to be living just right. Especially some that, they had some odd against my dad. So to try to find fault with my dad, which they couldn't find any, so they would find fault with me. And in finding fault with me, would point that as being my dad's fault. You know, you can't look at a teen and just say, well, because they're not doing right, it's just, you know, a good Christian. Friends, look, Christian parents raise their kids to the best they know how. But that doesn't mean that they're not going to do wrong. Because they've got to be saved by grace too. They've got to come to salvation. They've got to accept Jesus as their Savior. They've got to come to through a cleansing process themselves. I wasn't born cleansed just because my dad was a preacher. I wasn't born sinless just because my dad was a preacher. No one's born sinless. We're born in sin, the Bible said, shaped in iniquity. Come into the world speaking lies. All's in need of salvation. No matter who your daddy and mama is. That don't save you. And you know, if you want to really look at it, then you take somebody who's come from a sinner mom and dad, one that doesn't care nothing about serving God, yet God touches this child's life or this son's life or daughter's life and cleanses them, and they're serving God, then it doesn't matter who their daddy and mommy is. God still can do a work in their life. See, what I'm saying is that could go both ways. If you were only saved because you had a good mom and dad, then that would mean if you didn't have, you couldn't be. The Bible says, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. It is so easy for us as humans to condemn other people, especially if we see them doing something that we ourselves wouldn't do. Now, if we saw them doing something that we know we're doing, maybe we wouldn't be so quick to condemn them because we know we're guilty too. But when we see them doing something that we would say, oh, I would never do that, then it's easy to condemn them. You know, I speak often of the corruption of this world and how that this world is coming to where it wants an acceptance of the sin that's in it. It wants, friends, look, they either want religion to start to condone this sin or they just want to do away with religion. But that doesn't mean that there isn't people that's bound with these things that God won't set free. God will free anyone who wants to be free. Anyone who wants deliverance, God will deliver them. Anyone who, the Bible said, seek and you shall find. Anyone that seeks deliverance is going to get deliverance. It doesn't matter what the sin is. There is, according to the Bible, there is only one sin that's not forgivable. And that's to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. All other sins are forgivable. No matter how terrible some of them look and seem to us, they're forgivable. No matter how sickening that some of them might seem to us, they're forgivable. Bible said in James, speak not evil of one another. He that speaketh evil of his brother judges his brother. We're not to speak evil of one another. Friends, look, it doesn't matter what God has delivered somebody from, you should never bring that up. Never bring up their past sins. It's all right to give testimony and say, God delivered this individual. Or for that individual to give testimony of what God delivered them from. But never look and bring that up and like as if, well, look, this is what they did. This is how they lived. If they, somebody may have lived terrible, done terrible things, but if God has forgiven them, who are we to bring that up? We shouldn't be talking those things or passing that around. I see your fellowship with so-and-so. If you knew what he used to do. Such were some of you. Now, when it comes to judging, the Bible said we ought to judge ourselves, not judge others. It says in Corinthians, "For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And we know the prophet said, judgment begins at the house of God. So we come here to judge ourselves by what? Brother Branham says, don't judge your life by how much power you have to perform miracles. Don't judge yourself by how much knowledge you have of the word. But always judge yourself, look back and take inventory of what kind of fruit that your life presently living now is bearing. You judge yourself by the word. Not by, well, I get real anointed when I preach. We've all heard the message of false anointed ones at the end time. Just getting anointed isn't no sign of anything. They can be ever so anointed but be false. Do you not think that the prophets that came to speak to Ahab were not anointed? When they came out and did their big demonstration of how he was going to push the enemy back this way and push the enemy back that way and going up, God's with you. They were highly anointed. They brought little old Micah out there. He probably didn't seem anointed at all. Micah standing there said, go on up. And they smote him. How anointed do you think Michael might have seemed to them when he said, if you return at all, God never spoke by me. Anointing has nothing to do with whether a person is right with God or not. I was given a testimony by a brother from the mission field who had confronted someone who was committing adultery, and he was caught, and he confronted him and said, you need to confess this stuff and you need to turn around and you need to go back to the States. And instead of doing that, he went out and preached another meeting. And this brother was telling me this. He says, and he was anointed when he preached that meeting. He had been committing adultery with the prostitute the night before, but went out to preach and was as anointed as he ever was. Brother Bram said, don't judge by how many miracles you can perform. But judge your life by the word. Judge your life by the fruits of the Spirit. What kind of fruit is it producing? if you're walking around with the proud spirit, something's wrong. Doesn't mean you're lost. It means you need to get right. I'll tell you this. The Bible says that at the great white throne judgment, that there's going to be a book opened and another book opened. And that all the dead shall come forth and be judged at the white throne judgment. And it says that the book that's open is the book of life, and the dead are judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. Friends, I don't want to be judged according to my works. And yet so many people want to point at their works as a way of a justification for themselves now. Well, look what all I do. I don't want to try to justify myself with my works. I'll tell you this, Brother Branham said about works. He said, a mule could outwork a purebred horse any day. You take some of these nominal Christians, they could outshine you in works. But it's not by works that we're saved. And I don't want to be judged by works. The Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Salvation's a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something that it's not a reward for good conduct. You know, in the military, I suppose every branch has its similarity to this, but I know in the Army that if you've been in a certain amount of time, I think it's 3 years, and you don't have any bad marks against you, you've never been, had an Article 15 or anything like that brought against you, that you get a good conduct medal. It earns you something. But our good conduct doesn't earn us anything. You know what earns us things? The victories that we win over sin. The victories that we receive through the trials that we face. The prophet even says that character is a victory, not a gift. So when we're rewarded at the end, we're not going to be rewarded for according just to our works. Although you can't just discount works altogether. But that's not what saves us. Brother Branham says, most people think that when someone sees visions, they ought to be divine. No, sir, not by no means. There's no one divine but God, that's all. There's no one. There's no difference in none of us. We're all sinners saved by grace. And one's not above the other. Just one's given something, and he'll have to answer for what he's done with the talent that was given him. That's right. Every person has to answer for that. I like this, Brother Branham says in Gospel Right Away. He says, we refer to people going and praying for the sick and having success. That don't mean that I go to heaven. the person that really gets to heaven was a little surprised when he got there. Many in that day, the Bible says, when was you naked, Lord, and we clothed thee? When was you hungry and we fed you? When was you in prison and we visited you? And he said, in so much you've done unto these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. See, they didn't even think they was worthy to get to heaven. They were surprised when they got to heaven. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't never feel worthy enough. I don't ever feel good enough. Sure, I might have a good streak. You know what I'm talking about? Where it seems like you're on a good run. And you'll get to thinking, I'm doing pretty good. And then you'll fall flat on your face. And then you feel like, well, I'm just lost again. But you're not lost. You're human. And look, the reason God sent his son is because there wasn't none of us was capable of doing what needed to be done. None of us could save ourselves, let alone save our fellow man. So God had to send his son. And he had to come in the flesh and he had to die and shed his blood where there'd been no hope for any of us. Brother Branham says, when we think we're some kind of big shot, how are we ever going to have a spirit to get there? Sometimes I wonder about the robe them folks, and he's talking about the robe they received when they went to the wedding supper and about the man that was found without a robe. He says, when we take the attitude that we're bigger than somebody else, better than somebody else, we're a larger number, or our denomination's bigger or something. How are we ever going to make it like that when the robe that was to make them all look alike? And in the sight of God, we all look alike. Now he's talking about the parable Jesus gives of the wedding supper and the man that he came and he found a man that didn't have the wedding garment on. And Brother Branham says it was the custom to everyone that was invited to the wedding, they received a robe, and all the robes looked alike. So it didn't matter what walk of life they came from, they all looked alike at the wedding. If they was rich, they didn't look any different than the poor fella. And Brother Branham's taking that, and he's saying, and in the sight of God, we all look alike. Certainly. We're all sinners saved by grace. We must recognize that from the richest to the poorest, from the best dressed to the worst dressed. As the outside dressing has nothing to do with it, it'll perish. But the inside is what lasts. I'd rather have my spirit covered with the robe of his holiness than to have on the best suits that could be bought in all the world. I'd rather be rich in the kingdom of God, he said. Humility. To be humble, to humble ourselves. Now, not false humility. I can remember as a boy meeting people who it seemed like some had been around Brother Branham and kind of studied him. And they tried to act like his mannerisms and things. And, they had their eagle belt buckles. and different things, like as if that made them something. put on humility. But I tell you what, it's like Brother Branham talked about that old Pentecostal cat. He says, as long as you're rubbing them the right way, they'll just purr. But said, rub them against the grain once and see how they are. These people that put on false humility, as long as everything's going wrong smooth, they're able to maintain that. But rub them the wrong way one time and see how humble they are. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. God is honing us to where there is not going to be any such thing as us being rubbed the wrong way. No matter what way you're rubbed, no matter what you're faced with, no matter what anybody says, you still have the right spirit. You still remain humble before the Lord. To be able to, as the Bible says, pray for those that say evil things about you. To be able to pray for them. Friends, look, I feel sorry for them. If that's all they've got to talk about, I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for the people who go to church and sit there and just find fault. And they look for fault. We've talked about this, preached about it already. Friends, look, we're not to look for one another's faults. We're to look for our own faults. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Confess them. Look at your own self. Find the faults in you, not in somebody else. It's like driving down the road and seeing somebody's garden all growed up with weeds. And you criticize them and ain't hold your own. You know that saying that says, watch when you point your finger. Every time you point your finger at somebody, there's fingers pointing back at you. Humility. You know, Jesus was a humble man. We ought to watch his humility, how he was. Friends, he even knew the individual that was going to betray him. And he never pointed him out to the other disciples. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all begin to ask, is it me, Lord? Is it me? Who is it? And he never broadcast it and said, it's Judas. I want all y'all to know he's going to be the one to betray me. No, because it had to happen. You imagine if Jesus would have pointed out and said, Judas is going to betray me. You imagine what Peter would have done? Judas would have never made it out of there. But it had to happen. And Jesus knew it had to happen. And to think about the goal that Judas had. Judas had already made this deal, Brother Phil. But then he had the goal to say, is it me? And you know, the other disciples didn't hear this. And Jesus said, thou hast said. Is it me? Judas, you know it's you. If it had been me, I'd have had a hard time, Brother Phil. I tell you, I need the humility of Jesus. Because if I knew somebody was going to do something to me and they said, is it me? I said, you know it's you. You already made the deal. We need to be humble. Jesus struggled with himself when he was in the garden. Should he take the sins of the world? Or should he remain on earth with his beloved disciples? Do you know that he wanted to remain on earth with his beloved disciples? As he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let me just stay here with these disciples that I love. If there's just some way that he knew it had to be. He accepted the will of the Father. That human side of us comes out many times when we're going through things. Lord, is there some other way, some way I don't got to go through this? Some way I don't got to face this? Well, we got to humble ourselves and say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because I know, Lord, if I've got to go through the fire, you're going to go through with me. Whatever trial I got to go through, you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. You were going to be with me. How does God look at a person who has a bad attitude all the time? That's not good. How about someone who mentally abuses others? That's not good. The reason I'm pointing out these different things is because there's things that many times we kind of overlook. We look at them as not, well, that ain't so bad. And yet these things that Paul listed off, of course we look at them and say, that is terrible. I'm glad I'm not guilty of any of those things. Well, that ain't no different than the Pharisee. That's what the Pharisee was saying. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. We have to take inventory of ourselves. Lord, what is it in me that you see that is not like you? We sing that song, to be like Jesus. Do we really want to be like Jesus? I want to walk like you, Lord. I want to talk like you. I want to live like you. He was looked down upon by the religious leaders of the day. Jesus humbled himself. Not my will, but thine be done. The Bible said he went on a little further. He had went off from his disciples. They come back and he found them asleep. He said, can you not tarry with me? Then the Bible says he went on a little further. Brother Branham said, if he went a little further, how much more ought we to go a little further? The scripture says he prayed earnestly. Brother Branham says, brother and sister, if Jesus had to pray earnestly, how much more have we got to pray earnestly? If Christ, the God of heaven, made flesh, had to pray earnestly, then how much more are we, sinners saved by grace, need to pray earnestly? If the decision on whether to take the sins of the world or remain with his beloved disciples throw the Son of God into despair, what will it do to you and I? Desperately, we must cry. God in these last days has manifested himself to us by his great signs and power, and it should make us desperate. That's right. And his will to heal us and save us ought to throw us in desperation to get that healing, to get that salvation. I'm glad that God didn't look down at me and say, that's a lost cause. Friends, there was nothing good about me. The wickedness of sin far outshone any goodness that could ever been in me. And I'm glad, I'm happy that God never gave up on me. I tell you, I could look back at my life and say, I would have given up on myself. But God never gave up. And I thank God I had some godly parents that wouldn't give up. They wouldn't quit praying for me. Don't give up. Keep praying for your loved ones. Keep praying for your children. Don't give up. I don't care how impossible it looks. Friends, God isn't looking through our eyes. He can see the beginning from the end. He knows what it will take. And this is the thing, God's willing to do what it will take. Sometimes us and our filial love can come to an end, Brother Branham says. And our filial love comes to an end, then it gets beyond us just how far we'll go or what we'll do. But not with God. God will do whatever it takes. He'll take from you whatever he needs to take from a person. He'll bring them. If they belong to him, they're going to come. I've heard the testimony of different ones that God has took things from their life to get them to turn around and get their attention. I wouldn't want to be like that. If I was from God right now, I'd want to look and say, no, God, I don't want it to come to that. But God will get a person's attention. He knows how to do it. He certainly got my attention. Friends, I'm here to tell you, God will shake the world to get your attention. to get the attention of one of his children, he'll shake the world. He'll throw the world into turmoil. He did in my case. Just to get my attention. I know that God had great grace for me. I know that God's great mercy was extended to me. And that's why that I always wanted to extend mercy and grace to people. When my brother or my sister's done wrong, I don't want to condemn them. I want to give them a hand up. I want to help them back. When they've reached a place, a person's reached a place where they think, there's no hope for me now. I want to let them know there's still hope. I've been there to where I thought I was at a place where I thought God had just turned his back on me. I would pray and it was like a black sheet came down. There was nothing. It was like my words didn't go no further than the breath coming out my mouth in front of me. And I thought I went too far. But I found out I didn't. Brother Branham says, as long as there's still a desire down deep inside you somewhere that wants to get right, you ain't went too far. And if there is the weakest bit of desire that you would like to be right, friends, there is a great God who wants you to be right and can make you right. You know, it. Satan's right there. Seems like, especially if you make the same mistake you've already made before, Satan's right there. Try to quote something to you and let you know, well, see, you did it again. That's it. You wouldn't be making the same mistake if you really repented of it. We're in the same flesh. This flesh hasn't been changed yet. Oh my, such were some of you. I want to extend a hand, don't you? I want to extend a hand to others. I don't want to look down on anyone, no matter how sickening their sin might be. I don't care if it turns your stomach. It's not beyond God. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, here we're facing a new year. Lord, we come through some hard times, Lord, over the past couple of years with different things, Lord. And Lord, we'd like to see things restored back to normality, Lord, of here in this life, but Lord, there are some things that's never going to return to anything that would seem normal. Lord, we see so many, Lord, that over the past year, I look back and see so many different friends and relatives that have died from this COVID that has spread across the world. Lord, it's hard. Lord, we have a hard time except in death. Lord, we've come over some rough terrain. I pray you help us, God. As we face tomorrow, as we face the coming months that lay ahead, guide us, dear Lord. Guide your little church here, dear God. Bless them, dear God, I pray. Have your way in our midst, God. I pray, Lord, that may the Spirit just would pour out more and more in our midst. Lord, we want to make it. We need your help. Oh, sometimes we have wrong attitudes. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, dear God, to take the things that we've been taught and change our way of looking at things. That'll change our attitude. How we perceive things. We're in your hands, Lord. Any success that we would have would only be because of you. It wouldn't be because, Lord, that we were anything, but it'd be because of you. Lord, we don't look for success in this world anyway. Lord, what we want is we want a Christ-like life. We want to be ready to go, Lord, at any moment. Lord, for we know the coming of the Lord is drawing nearer and nearer and nearer. Bless your people today, I pray, Lord. Help them, Lord. You know their struggles, God. I pray that you help each one of them, Lord. We give you the praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.